My father-in-law is one of the most organized people that I know. He is. If you go into his garage and you look at his tool collection, it looks like this. I'm not exaggerating. A place for every tool and every tool in its place. You know, and he can find any tool for any job in a matter of seconds. His son-in-law, who is me, more like this. We moved into our, this is not the actual picture, but it's close to how it was at one time. We moved into our house back in 2003, and we redid our kitchen pretty soon into the whole home ownership thing. And I took the old cabinets out of the kitchen and put them in the garage. And so I used those to store my tools. And so I had cabinets for the power tools, and I had nails and screws and everything, and then I had drawers for the different tools, and I had it sorted pretty well. But I have a wife. I've got two children. I've got me. And so it ended up looking like this over the course of time. And about 2 years ago, I went to Harbor Freight and I purchased a tool chest. And I have everything organized now by drawer, by tool. Everything's in a very good place. But I remember living like this for a very long time. And because of that, I now own three identical hammers and way too many putty knives. Can I have an amen, please? I mean, just go to the hardware store because you can't find it. You buy it, and then you find it later, and all those different things. And so we're going to talk about this morning about sorting the toolbox, about sorting the toolbox. I want you to open your Bible and have them with you, or you can look at the screen behind me to Ephesians in chapter number 4. Ephesians in chapter number 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 16, but we're not going to cover all of this morning. I thought I was going to, but I saw that I bit off more than I can chew, so we're going to break this into two parts. But here we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7, and the Bible says this: "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And everybody said, amen. Again, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be able to come here on this Lord's Day and to assemble together as believers with the heart intent to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I do pray that would be the atmosphere, the environment that we cultivate here this morning at Liberty Baptist Church. That, Father, we have on our hearts the desire to glorify you with all that we are because of all that you are. And Father, we do pray this morning that would be the intent and the environment, the atmosphere here in this assembly of believers. And Father, we do pray today, maybe there's somebody here today who's not a believer. They've never trusted Christ to be their own personal Lord and Savior. We're praying for that soul this morning, Father, to get things right with you, to make their eternal peace with you before it is eternally too late. And Father, for the believers, we want to be edified, challenged, encouraged, and helped this morning by your word. And Father, also that when we leave this place today, we will have found good application that we can put into practical use into our own individual walks with you. And again, Father, it's our prayer today that you would receive all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick survey. How many of you are like my father-in-law? And how many of you are like your pastor? Ah, what a blessing it is. Amen. What a blessing. For those of you like my father-in-law, I have a job for you. I really do. So we'll come see me afterwards. I think my father-in-law now would be impressed with what I've done because he's known me a long time. And, of course, I married his daughter and probably had a lot of questions about that. And probably some regrets about that, too, in lifetime. But I think I am getting better about these things. And we're going to talk this morning again about this idea of sorting out the toolbox. It's good for us to go through our toolboxes or our collection of things, whatever it might be in our home. You know, my mother-in-law, her hobby is quilting. And you would not believe how organized her quilting room is. Well, it's not a quilting room, it's her fabric stash. And it's an entire bedroom devoted to fabrics. She's got it sorted by color and feel and type and when I'm going to use it and the ones I'll never use, but all different things. But she's very, very organized. But she'll go through those things every once in a while and get rid of the things that she's not going to use or put them to good use and get the, make quilts for charity, things of that nature. So that kind of thing. But going to the toolbox and just going through and seeing maybe what you have and what you don't have is a good idea, so you don't have to go to the hardware store in a panic or in the emergency management kind of mode. Or going through the toolbox and just seeing tools that you forgot that you had. You know, when I was going through Bible college, I worked with a plumber. My part-time job was a plumber's helper. And, you know, one of the things he told me was, he said, Mark, before you buy a house, do yourself a favor. Go to the hardware store and buy a basin wrench. You'll thank me later. You know, and I've used that basin wrench, I think, 4 times in my entire life. But when I've had it, it was an indispensable tool to have. If you don't know what it is, it keeps you from busting your knuckles under the sink. It's a great thing to have. And so it keeps you also from keeps your language clean too, saints. It really does. And so that's an important thing also. But, you know, having the right tools for the right job is a very important thing. And so we go through, we sort things out, maybe get rid of things that are broken or not of use, things of that nature. And so we do that in life. But God has given us, as His children, and God has given us as a local church, some tools that He has designed for the idea of perfecting the saints. Perfecting the saints. He wants us to achieve perfection. Now, it's not the kind of perfection that we're thinking of being, you know, perfect without sin, without flaw. But perfection means to be made spiritually mature or to be made complete. And twice in this passage, we see that idea of perfection or perfect mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto what kind of man? What kind of man? A perfect man. So we have this perfecting idea and this perfect man precept brought out to us here in the Word of God under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, this idea of perfection or perfecting is causing us to become more and more spiritually mature, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to become spiritually complete or perfect, and God has given us some tools. And He's given us some what we would call a very familiar tool on the outset, one that everyone possesses, and that tool is known as grace. Over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7, the first text of our thought this morning. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want you to look at that verse again with me. I'm going to read it very slowly. But unto every one of us is given grace. So everyone who knows Christ as their Savior has been given the gift of grace. Nod your heads. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
We are aware. We are a Bible believing church. We believe that we are saved by grace, right? We believe in the saving grace of God, that grace is a necessary component of your salvation, my salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're very aware, we're keenly aware as a blood-bought believer that without the grace of God, we don't know where we will be, right, saints? And so we have God's grace on our life. We have God's grace for salvation, but God also gives us this gift of sustaining grace. You've heard me mention this in the pulpit from time to time. Yes, there's saving grace, but also sustaining grace. And sustaining grace for me, the way I like to package it for my own thoughts and my own devotion time is this, is that God gives me grace for every day. So this is the way I look at it, and it's simple, but it might help. So when I woke up this morning, I hadn't even realized it, but God had already given me my dispensing of Sunday grace. And He knew what I was going to have to do today. He knew that I would have to speak today. He knows that I don't like to speak publicly, right? But He said, I'm going to give Mark Hoffer that Sunday grace today so he can do what I've called him to do and prayerfully, hopefully, be a blessing to the church body that is Liberty Baptist Church. So He gave me Sunday grace. And then tomorrow, I'm going to need Monday grace. Because I got to sit down with Tom. Right. And Tom's going to need Monday grace too because he's going to sit down with me. Okay? So it goes every day of our existence, every really moment of our existence, God gives us the grace that we need for sustenance, but God also gives us this grace that through His grace, I want to read to you again, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So He's giving us this gift, and God uses His grace to unwrap that gift in our soul. That's our spiritual gift or our spiritual gifting that we have from God. And God unwraps this gift through His grace. And when He unwraps that gift through His grace, what He is doing is He is equipping you and I to serve Him. And I believe that the place that we should be serving Him the most and the most faithfully is in the local assembly. I do believe that with all my heart. It's important that we are connected to a local church and a body of believers, and that we're exercising our spiritual gifts or our giftedness. Amen, saints. So God's grace unwraps that spiritual gift that we get to serve Him. He enables us. He allows us, you know, not because of us, but because of Him. He allows us to be a blessing to other people. And there's all kinds of spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Scriptures. I'm not going to go through and define them, but just a short list that I put together for this lesson this morning, this message. There's the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, of teaching, exhortation, mercy, giving, helps, administration, ruling, all kinds of different gifts are mentioned. Something happened in your soul the day you got saved. God put a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts down in there. They were wrapped up, but now His grace is going to come in and open that gift and allow you to use that gift through His grace to be a blessing to other people here at Liberty Baptist Church and even outside the confines of Liberty Baptist Church. Amen. It talks about how this was done, or all the things that took place for it to happen in verses 8 through 10. Maybe a little hard to understand. I'm going to give you my interpretation. You can agree or you can disagree, but let's just understand this, that we're looking for unity here at Liberty Baptist Church, and unity does not mean that we're in complete agreement, but we're on the same page. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. Who's He? He is Jesus, right? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now we got a little parenthesis here. This is a thought attached to it. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, the one He went down, right? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that He might fill all things. Now, just so you know my background, every church that I've been in and all of the training that I have ever been under has been dispensational in ideology. You ever heard that term before? Dispensationalist? So I've been taught dispensationalism all of my Christian life, and that's what I know. And so that's what I'm going to teach you, is the dispensational side of the story. This trip that Jesus made when he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man, that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. What I believe, what I've been taught, was that Jesus went to a place called paradise. You ever heard of that before? How many of you have heard of paradise before? How many never have? You've all heard of paradise? We live in paradise, don't we? Prescott, Arizona. Amen? Paradise. He went into paradise. And paradise, from a dispensational understanding, was the place where the righteous went after death. They either went to paradise if they were with God, or they went to hell if they were against God. Make sense? Jesus told the thief on the cross that he would join him in paradise that day. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me, where, saints? In paradise. And so paradise, the dispensational thought was this, was that keeping place for those who were, we would call them saved, for the righteous who had made their peace with God, they were kept in a place called paradise, whereas the unregenerate, the lost, the ones who rejected Christ, they were kept in a place called hell. If we get some more explanation and some more clarity about that from what Christ taught us in Luke chapter 16 about these men who died. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So Abraham's bosom and paradise are the same thing. We're not going to sit there and develop it this morning, but I want to show you this. The rich man also died. So there was a beggar who died and a rich man who died. And in hell, the rich man was in hell, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, where, saints? In his bosom. So this righteous man, Lazarus, is in Abraham's bosom. The unrighteous man, the lost man, is in hell, and he can see this righteous man up in Abraham's bosom, the place that we're going to call paradise this morning. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But watch what is said next. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, this is a very important thing, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so again, we're looking at these, let's just call them two containers. The hell contains the unrighteous, and the paradise contains the righteous. But in this passage where Christ is speaking, he talks about the ones, they could see each other. They could see each other. Here's this rich man who's now in hell, he's tormented, and he sees Lazarus, this beggar that he shunned in his lifetime, disregarded, up in Abraham's bosom in paradise, and he says, hey, Abraham, could you tell Lazarus, because he knows me, to dip his finger in some cool water and put it on my tongue because I'm being tormented in these flames? And Abraham says, no, you can't. Because there's this great gulf fixed between you and me. And everybody in hell is contained in hell, and they cannot go into paradise. And everybody in paradise is in paradise, and they can't go into hell. The two can't ever intermingle. Okay, so then what happens?
Well, then Jesus leads captivity captive.
And we get that insight, of course, from Ephesians chapter 4, but also in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits, where? In prison. So he went down, what we who are dispensational believe, he went into paradise,
and he led all of them out
of paradise up into his glorious heaven. And that's where they are now.
Amen.
And so here we are. We are post-Calvary. We are post-resurrection. And so when you die, since all that has been done, you don't go to paradise. You go to God's glorious heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you still go to hell. That's the container for the unjust. That's the container for the unrighteous. That's the container for those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Does that make sense at all?
Yes.
So it's important that you understand that. Because once you are here, you're there forever. And once you are here, you're there forever.
Amen.
And there's no change. From this life, it's too late. So I'm just telling you, that's what the trip that Jesus made to ensure that all these gifts were given. He led all those who have been in paradise for all those millennia, really, and he led them up into the glorious heaven, and they are there now, and one day we're all going to have a happy meeting and a great reunion, and all kinds of great things are going to happen. But for right now, we're in the 21st century, we're in 2023, almost 2024, and we have to understand this, that we are here in a local assembly, and God has gifted you by his grace, and that grace has unwrapped that spiritual gift, and God's intention is for you to take that unwrapped gift and to use it for his glory and to be a blessing to other people. And everybody said, yep, that's right. Amen. All right. Now, the gifts that he gave, there's some visible gifts on top of grace. Some visible gifts on top of grace. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, apostles. An apostle is simply a messenger. It's a messenger sent with orders. Jesus handpicked the first 12 apostles. You remember that? We can go to the gospel accounts and look at the calling of Peter and Andrew and Thomas and Matthew and all the different ones. But Jesus handpicked the 12, and the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are really what they taught and what they believe is a foundation of our faith in the 21st century. We already covered this back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So these messengers were sent with orders. They were handpicked by Jesus. They are part of the foundation of what we believe here at Liberty Baptist Church. We're striving to continue in the doctrine of the apostles, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so that's what's going on here, these apostles. And so God gave apostles for the building or the edification, the perfecting of these local churches in that first century of Christianity. Now, from what we can discern from the Bible, there are two specific requirements to be an apostle. Number one, you have to be sent personally by Jesus, like Jesus commissioned you with this message. He's the one who gave you your marching orders. And number two, you had to witness, had a personal witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So you had to know him and be personally sent. And number two, had to have seen him post-resurrection. So we have the 11, because now Judas is no longer with them. All of them met that requirement. And the other one who met the requirement was the Apostle Paul. And Paul was that apostle born out of season. He wasn't part of the original call, but he was commissioned by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he saw the resurrected Savior. So he was an apostle. And then I'm going to say this: and he was the last apostle. So we don't have apostles today, according to the biblical qualifications. Some people call themselves apostles, things of that nature. I don't want to split hairs and get into a great debate, but from what the Bible says, the Apostle Paul was the last apostle. There's no apostles today, but The foundation has been long established, and it's still our commission to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was also prophets. Prophets were those Old Testament preachers like Elijah and Isaiah and Amos. We can go on and on and on. Prophets in the Old Testament economy of God would foretell the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible like you and I did. So when they got up and they spoke, they were actually speaking the Word of God into the ears of the people, of the congregations, the audiences that God had designed for them. So they were foretelling God's Word. They were declaring, predicting future events. We've been talking about prophecy quite a bit on our Sunday night series and things of that nature. You know, they didn't have, again, the complete Bible. So, but now we do. Here it is, 2023, and we have all of the Bible, and we're not looking to add anything to it or take anything from it. So we don't foretell the Word of God. We tell forth the Word of God. We tell you what it says, and we try to teach you what it means, and then hopefully, prayerfully, you can apply what it means and what it says to, again, your own walk with the Lord. We believe that because the Bible is complete, we have all that we need. So there's I don't mind getting all that, but we're not looking for anybody to come in and tell us they've got a new edition of the Bible, a new chapter, a new book, a new verse, anything like that. We're saying this. We believe that we have it all and that we have all that we need. Does that settle it? Good enough? Okay. The next thing, there was evangelists. Evangelists, I believe in Paul's day, were like Titus and Timothy. They were church planters. They went to the cities. They planted churches. They pastored. And I do believe that the gift of evangelism is still alive today, still church planting. There are those in our assembly who are just simply gifted with sharing the gospel. That's the intent of their heart. It makes them tick when it comes to serving God. They love the idea of sharing their faith. They're door knockers. They're canvassers. They're all in when it comes to those things. And so God gave apostles and prophets. There's no apostles, but there's still prophets today because we're still telling you what God's word says. There's still evangelism today because we still believe this. There's souls that need to be saved. And they also gave pastor teachers. Now, pastor means shepherd. A shepherd has the oversight of the flock that God has given him oversight of. And so the pastor has to watch the flock and to feed the flock, as it says here in 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So God says, I'm going to put these pastor teachers in these local churches to oversee the flock and to make sure the flock is being fed. Now, the flock here is a spiritual sense, right? We're not real sheep. We're spiritual sheep. So we got to be fed in the spiritual sense. The sheep need to be fed in the spiritual sense. Spiritual. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, all the different things. And the way that's done is by the rightly dividing of the Word of truth. My wife was able to raise some sheep when she was younger. They got some lambs and they had all kinds of fun with those until they had to eat them. But anyway, hey, that's the farming life, saints. This is how it works. But she said that the sheep were, you had to watch them real closely and make sure they didn't eat the wrong stuff. Because they would eat weeds that were bad for them. And their bellies would hurt. And they would moan and they would groan. They would foam with the mouth and they would look all kind of sick. They also, she also said this, they would not stop eating. If you put food in front of them, they would not stop eating. So you have this, that's the physical sense of sheep. But in the spiritual sense, we got to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth and make sure you're eating the right stuff. Don't want to put a weed that would poison you in front of you, right? And we want to make sure that you're eating the right amount. That's why I never keep you long. Because I know you. You would eat too much. Somebody say amen. And I love you for that truth that you would just stay here and just say, yeah, keep on preaching. And I might today. I don't know. I'll have to take the temperature of the room and see how we're doing. So that pastor has that idea of overseeing God's flock. And it's also done through teaching. A pastor or a bishop, as it's declared to be in the books of Timothy and Titus, has to be apt to teach. Teaching means this: to impart knowledge. I tried to teach you just about 5 minutes ago about paradise. And I know somebody said, not going to believe it. I don't care. I got my beliefs. I'm going to take it. That's fine. That's fine. But some of you had heard about paradise for the first time. I was trying to teach you about paradise for the first time. Teaching means this: that knowledge was imparted. If there has been no knowledge imparted, then no teaching has been done. Only talking. Right? So we have to understand that the pastor has this this responsibility, this privilege of feeding the flock, but also to teach them, to impart knowledge. If nothing has been learned, then teaching did not take place. I can hear my pastor saying that, you know, week after week from the pulpit. If teaching, if learning, sorry, if knowledge has not been imparted, then teaching did not occur. He said it over and over and over again. So what's the difference then, Pastor, between teaching and preaching? One guy said volume. I don't agree with that statement. I believe that preaching is simply this, a very simple definition: declaring the truth of God's word through personality. I've got a personality. Have you found that out yet? And Tom has personality. And Brother Roger's got personality. We're all different. Brother, where's Brother Phil at back there? Brother Phil has no personality, but still we let him preach. Amen. He's laughing. It's all good. But we impart the truth of God's word through our personalities. I'm a little bit energetic, somewhat passionate. Amen. I try to put the cookies down here on the bottom shelf. I try. I know over here, but you know, I know I'm not preaching to theologians. I'm preaching to sheep who need to be fed and make sure they're not eating bad stuff. Make sense? So that's what God did. He gave gifts. He gave us all of us. He gave all of us grace, didn't he? All of us got grace. All of us got spiritual gifts. We have these evangelists and prophets and pastor teachers of our day that help us to guide us, to instruct us, to make sure that we're doing the right thing and not doing the wrong stuff and things of that nature. And then in verse number 12, we're starting to see this purpose becoming made manifest, showing itself to us. What's the purpose for these gifts? What's the purpose for going through and sorting the toolbox? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints. This is the definition of perfecting: putting a thing into the condition which it ought to be. I'm going to say it again. Perfecting is this: putting a thing into the condition which it ought to be. For the New Testament church, it often spoke of a fisherman mending his net. We know this, that a net that has holes in it does not catch many fish. So he has to go through and mend that net to make sure that he can catch the fish, meet the needs, put food on the table, things of that nature. It also has the word picture of a physician setting a broken bone, putting it where it's supposed to be, so it heals right, so it grows back right, so that limb could be useful again, possibly. So those are the kind of things. So the purpose of these tools is for the perfecting of the saints, putting a thing in the condition which it ought to be. In here at this particular church, in this assembly, what we use to perfect the saints mainly is the inspired word of God. All scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. It means God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me just stop right there. This is how you're being perfected: by the teaching of doctrine. And doctrine is what is right, what God's expectation might be. That's what doctrine is. It also helps us in the area of reproof. Reproof is what is not right. So you've got doctrine saying this is right, reproof saying that wasn't right. But that doesn't just stop there. It also goes to correction, how to get right. So you've got doctrine, that's what's right. You've got reproof, that wasn't right. But I've got correction now. It tells me
how to get right.
And then instruction in righteousness equips me on how to stay right. So those things are always happening as the Word of God is being broken and rightly divided. The bread is being broken and the Word being rightly divided. There's doctrine going on, instruction, reproof, correction, all those different things to perfect us. Look what it says here, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And it's being done for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I believe this. I've preached it for 20 years now, and by God's grace, maybe 20 more, I don't know. But when you find your place of service, you soon discover how your life can honor the God that saved you, and how you can be a blessing to other believers. When you find your place of service, you discover how your life can honor the God who saved you and how your life can be a blessing to other believers and even to lost people. Sarah loved going to Sunday school. Absolutely loved it. She was a shy girl. She would listen to the teacher's lessons Sunday after Sunday. She sat there and she absorbed it all just like a little sponge. She was very shy. She never spoke up. She never raised her hand. She never asked any questions. And we also find out a secret about her, that she was a very ill girl. She had a terminal cancer, and the doctors were telling her that she probably would not see the age of 10 years old. One Sunday, her teacher was giving a lesson on how anybody could be used by God. And she sat there and she absorbed the lesson. It was going through her mind. And for the first time in a long time, in an episode of rare boldness, she raised her hand. She said, "Teacher, how could I be used of God? How could I do something useful? How could I do something important?" And it caught the teacher off guard, because Sarah never asked questions. She just was that quiet, shy, diminutive girl. She just kind of sat there and soaked it all in. So the teacher's caught off guard. She looks around and she sees on the windowsill an empty white vase. And she says, "Sarah, what you could do next Sunday is to make sure there's a flower in that empty white vase." And Sarah said, "That's not very important. That doesn't seem very useful to me." And the teacher said, "It's useful and important if it's a blessing to somebody, it's a blessing to me." So Sarah got excited. Her mom got excited, started getting in on the effort, and they were making sure that Sarah had a fresh daisy or a yellow rose or something every Sunday to go put in the vase. And she would go up there to the where the teacher was sitting. She put that flower in the vase every Sunday, and the kids would just yell and clap and they'd cheer, and they would just say, "Yeah, this is so exciting." And the teacher would say, "Thank you, Sarah, for being a blessing." Well, it didn't take long for the pastor to find out that this is going on in Sunday school. He said, "Okay, new rule." That's what pastors do. "New rule. I want you to bring that vase to me every Sunday so I can put it on the pulpit." So they'd have Sunday school, had a new flower in it. And so she would, you know, they would do that whole thing. And, you know, it said even sometimes he would just pick a dandelion out of the churchyard to make sure there's a flower in that vase every Sunday. So he put it on the pulpit, and he used it as an illustration. It is to serve God. What an honor it is to serve God. You know? And then Sarah got sick, like real sick, like missing church sick, in bed sick, in that vase on the pulpit sat empty for a couple months on end. And pastor was preaching a message one Sunday morning, just an ordinary message, and saw Sarah's parents wheel her into the back auditorium in a wheelchair. And she was visibly weak, wrapped in a blanket, holding a dandelion stem in her hand. And they waited until it was invitation time, and during invitation they wheeled Sarah forward, and she got out of her wheelchair, and she very carefully made her way up the steps of the auditorium to the pulpit, and she put that little dandelion stem in that vase. And then she put a little piece of paper next to the vase, just a little folded up note. And the pastor said there was not a dry eye in the place. And it wasn't long after, 4 days. This is a true story, by the way. It's 4 days later, Sarah passed off into eternity. She didn't even make 10 years old. And the pastor was reading this note during her funeral. This is what it said. It said, "Dear God, putting a flower in this vase has been the biggest honor of my life. Love, Sarah." And I thought to myself, that's what I want to be read at my funeral. Being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been the biggest honor of my life. I love you, Mark Hoffer. And I would say about Kathy, I think she would say that same thing. Playing hymns with energy to the glory of God for since he was 13 years old has been the biggest honor of her.
And there's just so many things that we can do that we don't even think about
that are seemingly so small that if we were just to exercise that gift that God has given us by his grace and get plugged into a local assembly and start serving him and saying, "Lord, I want to honor you with my life." There's just no telling how far-reaching and how much influence you could have on someone just by doing something in the service of God. And I would love for you to do it here at Liberty Baptist Church. Honor God with the rest of my life by serving him.
Amen.
This time, thank you
for the word of God, how it speaks to us. Think of a little girl, Sarah, who thought nothing of putting a dandelion in a vase, thought it was a waste of time, something meaningless that became very meaningful to a teacher, to a pastor, to an entire congregation.
And Father, still speaks volumes years after that young girl has graduated into your beautiful heaven. Father, I do pray that you would continue to work on us and to show us what you would have us to do as members and regular tenders and those who just want to serve God with the rest of our lives, to honor you with all that we have left. Show us that area. Unwrap that gift so we can get busy about the Lord's business. And Father, if there's somebody here today who still does not know Christ as their Savior, praying for their salvation today, Lord, that they would just realize and recognize how empty and how what a lack of joy there is in their life because they have not yet committed their entire soul to your salvation. They have not come into your arms of grace yet. Father, I do pray that you just continue to work in our midst this morning. Help us to understand what you would have us to do and then help us to be faithful as we go about doing it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a song of invitation this morning. If God is speaking to you, we'd love for you to speak back to him. If God's moving on your heart to do something in the area of service, we'd love to talk to you about that, pray with you about that. If God is working on your heart about the area of salvation, I pray that you would take care of that this morning before it is eternally too late. Well, however God is working, we're asking for you just to be responsive and obedient to his call and his leading in your life. Brother Russ, come ahead.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world delusion. I have renounced all sin.
you just feel blessed. We have a church home, a pastor who loves you, and I'm committed to still rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen.
Amen. Amen.